Good evening, everyone, and thank you again for coming to this first night of the special Friday night meetings. We're delighted to see you. This is the sixth year that we run these Friday night meetings, and we pray that as we embark on another five Fridays, God will bless us, and we'll be able to come back in the love of God on the good times of June. Familiar subject to many, and yet it's been a while since it was taken up. It's been on my heart to preach on the subject for some time. So let's turn to 1 Kings 15 for a guest before we get into our reading of St. Chronicles. 1 Kings 15, and I'm going to read in verse number 4. It's concerning a man called Abijam, the second king, after a man called Rehoboam. And this is what it says concerning Abijam, in verse number 3. It says, he walked in all the sins of his father. So Abijah walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect, for the Lord his God is the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a land in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. So the son of this man, as the man I want to speak about, is Asa. He's called Alam in Jerusalem. I think that's quite significant. Don't get that from anybody else. So let's now turn to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to read in chapter number 14. 2 Chronicles is chapter number 14. In Chronicles 14, reading in verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and he buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Notice again, verse 1, the land was quiet. And then again, verse 5, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. A key word. And had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them about their walls and towers and gates and bars, which the land, for the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men and bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, with Benjamin and bare shields and threw bows, 204,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marishah. Then Asa went out against them, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Egyptians before Asa, and before Judah, the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people with him pursued them unto Gibeah. And the Ethiopians were overthrown. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, for I will give you with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for a long season, Israel have been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. When they were in trouble, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, for great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nations were destroyed of nation, and city of city. God did next in all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, And the prophecy of Hodah the prophet, he too perished. And put away the abominable thing, idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him at Ephraim and Manasseh and Mount Simeon, for they fell to him in Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord, his God, was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year. And verse number 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Asa king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, that they intended to let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and my father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Verse number 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lurans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he had delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have watch. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchre, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet waters, and died of sweet of spices, prepared by the prophet Uzziah, and he made a very great garment. Now, just before I start, there is a handout here that's outside. The other one, if you know what I'm talking about, there are outside. You can get a copy as you go out. And I'd like to pay tribute to our dear brother Jonathan Black from the Vista Assembly, who put this chart together up here. I gave him two Word documents in Excel speak, a long phone call, asked him to look at something Phil Cools from Dunham Believers, and he pulled all this together. Quite amazing. And we want to thank him for that, and that will help us as we go through these next few weeks on the King of Judah. I don't want to assume anything, and I'm conscious that there are a number of young folk here, some of the older folk, this is old stuff, but I think it's important to understand that there was a period where the kingdom was united in Israel. There was a period of actually 120 years, and they had Saul for 40 years, and Solomon for 40 years, and David for 40 years. And there was a period where the kingdom was all united, but we're coming to the great division here, and the great division took place in the reign of this man, Rehoboam. And the northern kingdoms of Israel heaved off under a man called Jeroboam. And all of the north part of Israel, 10 tribes, set up a calf, a golden calf, of Bethel and Manasseh, and began to bow idolatrous. And only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were faithful to the Lord back in the house of God there in Jerusalem. And so a great division took place. The divisions of Scripture are worth thinking about. You know, I suppose if I was to ask you what are the great divisions of the Bible, you know there was a great division in Genesis 3, a great spiritual division of the fall of man. Most of us would know the great geographical division in Genesis 6, the flood, and the great linguistic division in Genesis number 11 in Babel. And I suppose the great it was all God, and the divine division that took place at the Red Sea to bring Israel out of Egypt. But one of the greatest divisions in the Bible is when things matter, is when the kingdom is split in two. And that division has never been given to us yet. Brother Simon's writing on the present truth in the book of Ezekiel, and I hope you'll be following him, because it's a great section of how it's going to be united. It's a great section of how this division is going to be united by none less than Christ. And Ephraim will no longer be Judah, and Judah two sticks are going to get me one, and there's going to be one shepherd, and Israel are going to be united. We don't even know what the 10 rings are today. I know there's some folk who seem to be able to work it all out, but I know this much, the Lord Jesus is going to work it all out. And the tribes will all be united one day. But right now, it's divided. And it's been divided since 1 Kings 12. Under the reign of this man, Rehoboam. And you can read about the story how he listened to the young men instead of the older men, and made a fool of himself. But the point is this, it's been divided. And brothers and sisters, we too have known in our day great divisions. What Asa was handed on was a legacy of division. I pointed out that he was a lamp, and I want to speak about that in a minute. But what he was handed was a legacy of division by his father, by his grandfather. He was a young boy with a whole lamp. I reckon he was alive when the great division took place. Hard to prove it, we don't exactly know when he was born. But he certainly reigned for 41 years, and his father only reigned for 3 years, so I rather think he might have been around at the point of the great division. And he saw it with his own eyes. And what he learned through up here was just a bloodbath. Up here was just, well, there were 6 kings in the time of his reign. Four dynasties. And Jeroboam's son Nadab, he's on the throne for 2 years, and Baasha kills him, he reigns for about 24 years, and his son takes over for a very short period of time, and Zimri kills him, whilst also killing a man called Tibni. One comes over, he kills Zimri, and his son Ahab takes the throne. It's just a bloodshed. Just dreadful things. Actually, there are a dynasty of 10 kings. 10 dynasties, rather, in that period of 21 kings up there. And this is one continuous line. One continuous line that never changes. Why? Because we know that out of Judah came the Lord Jesus. And the king was on one continuous line all the way to the Messiah. That's why Matthew 1 is written about it. That's why our New Testament starts with that important genealogy. To show the Lord Jesus Christ had the legal right to the throne of David. And that's why the study of the kings isn't just about practical truth and assembly truth, it's all about that, it's also about Christ. Because this is critical to our understanding of the person of Jesus. So, and whether you're advocating for more of that, and these are just the initial thoughts on the great division that takes place. So these are the northern kings, and all end under Shalmaneser, all ends under the great Assyrian captivity. And they're all taken away, and they'll never, ever, seen again. Whereas the kingdom of Judah lasted all the way to the battle of Carchemish under Nebuchadnezzar, and a few years after that, eventually they were all taken away in Africa. Four movements took place. We'll look at it in Jeremiah 52. Four movements. The first, 8th, 18th, and 23rd year of King Nebuchadnezzar were taken away. And what you've got at the end of this chart is some of the great revivals that took place after that. After they were in Babylon for 70 years, they came back. Under a man called Zerubbabel, as recorded in Ezra, under a man called Ezra himself, and under, of course, a man called Nehemiah. And so these are the post-exile period that here. I'm not going to be talking about that, but just to let you know, they came back again, and they were in the land, and they were there when the Lord Jesus Christ was born there in Israel. So, some basic facts. Let me come back to some fast facts that you said before we get into the text that we've read. First of all, he was a lamb. Despite all of that, despite that background, that bloodshed, that disappointment, that division, brothers and sisters, we do have seen, if you look at the history of the last few hundred years, or at least even take the last 2,000 years, plenty to disappoint. Just take the last few generations, plenty to disappoint. But you know what? Bad dads can have great sons, and bad mothers can have great daughters too. We don't have to be the product of our circumstances. And we don't have to be dictated to by our past. That's what Philippians says, anyway. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We don't have to accept this in our day generation. That's what I love about Asa. Don't be thinking that your circumstances have to defend you, or wait till perfect conditions come before you start to serve the Lord, please. Never started. And we can shine as a lamp right now. The Philippians says, luminaries in a dark and evil generation. The it shouldn't be too hard to share. And so we take encouragement from the day of our life. I also take encouragement from the day of our life. He's reigned for 41 years. He's in the top three of the longevities, as well, of these kings. So that probably means he was quite young when he took the throne. I can't tell you how Josiah was here. I know that Manasseh was a young boy at 12, but I don't know. I don't know the age he took up. But almost all of these kings are dying in their 50s and their 60s. Hardly one of them get to the age of David at 70. They're all dying young. So I rather think he was a young man when he took the throne. We can't be inspired by younger people like Daniel when he went out as a young man to the land of Babylon, wouldn't be the king's name, when he was young and so on. Or the young girl to Miriam, look after our wee brother Moses, just there when Pharaoh's daughter looked for a nurse, and she was just caring for her wee brother, but she inspired her. Just, what youth can do, what comes through history, save the nation. We're inspired by Naaman's little maid, aren't we? She'd never seen and never heard of a leper having cleansed before, but she had the faith to believe that her master could cleanse. We get inspired by young people, and we get inspired by people like Naaman and Miriam and Daniel and Josiah too, which we'll come to in these meetings. What do you say to the other generation here? There's a whole generation missing, you know. My generation above, I'm not here today. Generation must have understanding. We need you. We need you to grow up fast spiritually. You don't be assuming that you can sit in the laurels for a generation before you take responsibility. We need you right now. Your country needs you. And Asa was needed. His dad was a disaster. He was needed in his day to rise up. And I'm going to say to you now, don't wait until you're old before you get to handle the word of God. Get down to it now. You know, let no man despise thy youth, says Paul to Timothy. But be thou an example of the believers in love, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And I want just to encourage you to get started now. Please do not wait. There is a crisis in our country right now, a spiritual crisis. And we need you. We need to start. Don't get involved in the world, be a lamp, and be inspired by this young boy, Asa, the lad. He was also a looker up. I don't know if you noticed in the readings here that on many occasions it speaks about seeking the Lord, sought the Lord, seeking the Lord. I tried to emphasize one of them in the readings, but I'm not sure if you noticed. But the point is this: you can go through this yourself, and you can discover that he was someone who looked to the Lord. And when he looked to the Lord, he was blessed. That's what chapters 14 and 15 were about. And it's just a basic lesson to us there. If we are going to do anything for the Lord, it's only the measure that we're dependent upon him, which is one of the great themes of these chapters. Asa had longevity, he just been through us. He led through a big bloodbath up there of four dynasties and six kings, and to the top three kings in terms of longevity. There is a verse in Scripture that says, when a man ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. One of the great themes when we speak of it is rest. And you seem to live a long time and have a long day. And it's almost like things were quiet when Asa was on the throne. God bless him. And the way he lived his life was different to what was happening 6 miles up, just looking over the border into another territory. I'm in 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4 it says this: for the time past of your life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excessive wines and all these other stuff. He says, for now, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. He says, things have changed now, and your life's altogether different. You are showing what we're seeing here is Asa's life down here. Was the polar opposite of what was happening just a few miles up the road. Chalk and cheese. Some of them were lost in 2 years. One of them, that man there, lost in 7 days before he was killed. It's completely in contrast to what was happening up the road. And I do believe that if we're spared and we're going to use, our life has to be distinctly different to what's around us. Not just the quantity of our life, but the quality of our life has to be different. And in finally, Asa was a leader. So that's my last fact. Clearly he was a leader. And let me just give a basic division now of, and I'm going to use the word rest is the major division I'm going to use, because this word rest or Orion, I did try to emphasize that here all the way through the two chapters. And I would argue that the first chapter of rest is the rest of Scarlet. You see, there was no rest under Rehoboam or Elijah, but there's rest discovered. Then in chapter 15, rest is developed. And then in chapter 16, unfortunately, the rest is destroyed. And we're going to have to look at the sad end of this month as it comes about. I'm going to use the word rest because if you look at even the first five verses here, you're going to see that the idea of peace and rest is almost in every verse. We may try to show in verse 1, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. In verse 5, the kingdom was quiet before him. Verse 6, the land had rest. Verse 6 again, the Lord had given him rest. Verse number 7, he had given us rest on every side, and so on. So you can see that what's being emphasized to us is rest. And I'd like to just use that as my major division here in chapter 14. In verses 1 to 5, then, we have the rest of contentment to God and his word. The rest of contentment to God and his word. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you look at what it says in the first five verses, it says that Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says he commanded, verse 4, Judah to seek the Lord his God and to do the law and the commandments. So he began to pay attention to the word of God. And this led him to destroy some of the strange gods and idols that were there. And this led to rest. Now, this is that I believe we all know this rest. It's the rest of just commitment to God and his word. When I'm obedient to God's word, then there's a peace associated with that. There's a rest in doing that which is right. There's a real. There's a little verse in the Proverbs that says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It doesn't say commit thy thoughts unto the Lord, and thy works shall be established. That would be true. But it's commit thy works. It's as I do that which is right, I find that shall get peace in my mind. And so that there is this thought of doing that which is right, and there's nothing like sin to make me unhappy. The idea of rest in Scripture sometimes starts from the beginning of the Bible, when God created the universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. And at a physical level, we can all understand that the importance of sleep, the importance of eating properly, the importance of rest. And in a world that's just crazy, commercially crazy, let's not forget, there's a basic principle there that you do need a rest every week. And let's not try and work 24/7, because it will have an impact upon us, even at a physical and an emotional and a psychological level. But then the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28, come unto me and I will give you rest. And we know that there's behind the greater rest of creation, there is the rest of redemption. And there was a day when you and I began to realize that we needed that rest, that spiritual rest. And we realized that there was a Sabbath for the people of God, now in Hebrews 4. And that through faith, we could rest upon Christ's finished work. And that we could rest upon a man that died for us. And that we came into the good of peace with God, Romans 5:1. The old enmity was removed, and we had peace with our Creator. And they came into the good of that. We're saved at all, we know what I'm talking about. The rest of salvation, the rest of resting upon the Lord, the rest of doing that which was right. And I take it that that's the start of the Asa's life. That's the lesson for us. Doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord brings peace. That's the start. That's why it all starts. And if you're not saved, these meetings are very hard going. Because I tell you, it all starts with salvation. It all starts with the rest of salvation. It's good to be sure that you're saved. I hope you are depending on nothing less than Christ. I hope the word finished means a lot to you, what he said in Calvary. There's nothing left for you to do, and you're just simply resting there. Because you're not going to understand what I'm going to say next unless you've got salvation, because salvation gives you new life. And new life is the very one that God himself. But then in verses 6 to 7 of chapter 14, he apart from the rest of, I suppose, commitment to God and His Word, and I suppose seeking to move away from sin in his life, to the rest of communion. You see, he begins in verse number 6 to build fenced cities. And as soon as he begins to do it, it says the land had rest. And they had no one who's here because the Lord had given them rest. And then again in verse number 7, he builds cities and walls and towers and gates. And he sought the Lord, and when he sought him, he gave us rest on every side. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come ye after me, and I will give you rest. Then he said, keep my yoke upon me, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. So they use the word rest in two ways. First of all, the rest of salvation, and then the rest of communion. You'll find rest. He says, yoke me up with me, walk with me, and you'll find rest unto your soul. And I take it this is the second rest that Asaph discovered, the rest of communion with God. He begins to fence himself around. He begins to try and protect what he knows is right. He begins to protect himself from any enemy advance. And he's fencing around that he might enjoy sweeter and deeper communion with God. That's what it says in verse 7. He sought the Lord his God, and when he sought him, he gave him rest. Brothers and sisters, I believe we need to do a bit of fencing ourselves. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to enjoy my salvation. I believe there's a need to fence ourselves around and protect ourselves. I was hearing that the average teenager in Scotland is spending something like between 4 and 5.5 hours on the phone. Now, I don't know what the average is in this room. I wonder if we are above the average or significantly below. I tell you, we have to be aware of the fact that there's many, many distractions to enjoy the communion of God. Many, many distractions. And some of them are very wonderful, very new. There's always been distractions, always been different times, but some of them are very wonderful. And we can be affected by things, and some of them are very simple as well. And so we're told to be aware of these things and to be watch our friendships. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, in an old-fashioned way, it's called in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And any modern translation would say something like this here, bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, if you get into the wrong company, you watch your communion with the Lord will dissipate. Your enjoyment of God's salvation will not be the same. So you've broken down the fence, you've broken down the wall of separation. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the peace of God is not something you enjoy and you go. Communion is a very easy thing to lose, you know. When you're in the Song of Songs, you know, you'll read about expressions, draw me and go after me. We love to read the Song of Songs out of a thought of Christ and communion with Christ. And as you read the Song of Songs, you come across expressions, my beloved put his hand to the door, my bells are ringing for him. And as she gets up, well, her beloved is gone. And you discover that thoughts of Christ can easily be lost. I believe, by the way, if you get a nice thought of the Lord Jesus, then at least you can do it right today. I think it's important. We're here. All the thing we have is Christ, isn't it? There's nothing else. And I suppose spending time reading our Bibles is absolutely critical. I can't emphasize enough to the younger people here, the older people know what I'm going to say. Start your day with a book. Start your day not only reading the book, but meditating upon the person of Christ. There is no substitute for communion. And as you read, you inevitably pray. And what does Philippians say? In nothing to be anxious. But in everything, with prayers and supplications and requests, rather than thanksgiving, we have to make a request known to God. And what's going to happen? Well, the peace of God passes all understanding, shall garrison, fence, protect your minds. It's the same thought in Philippians 4, 6, 7 as we have here. And so that through reading and prayer, there is a protective influence on my enjoyment of my communion with Christ. I have to say, out of all the issues we hear about, and we hear about problems that believers have on a daily basis, the antidote to all of it is reading the Bible. I really believe that. I'm not belittling of some of the things on the earth, and what I'm saying is communion with Christ. And the enjoyment of this rest is very much the point. So start fencing actively. Protect yourself from sin and protect time with the Lord. The world's full of dangers, and active fencing is required to do this rest. So the rest of commitment to God and His Word, the rest of communion and separation to God. And then comes this incredible section from verses 8 to the end of chapter 14, when Asa has an army over half a million, but he's met with an army of Ethiopians of a million, 1,000,000. One of the biggest armies ever of Levi, I think it is the biggest, in the whole of the Bible. And imagine, just imagine facing a million people. I think the biggest crowd I've ever been in is approaching 200,000 people at the Edinburgh Fireworks Show on Princes Street, and seeing the whole of Princes Street and the mountains of Castle Street, Lorraine Road, and just seeing it absolutely chock-a-block. It's a huge number of people. To see a million people is quite incredible. A million Ethiopians. He's taken over from Shishak, the Egyptian, and he's now got the whole of the control of the Egyptian area and the Ethiopian area, and now he's coming. He came to his grandfather, Rehoboam, you may remember, and took away all the gold and silver. That's why Rehoboam had to change them to shields of brass and so on. And they've come back again. And they're absolutely no match for them. They're totally and utterly outnumbered. You ever be in that situation where you just feel the total, incredible weakness? There is nothing at all you can do. You're absolutely shut up to the mercy of God. That's the situation he was in. It's a different type of rest of commitment and communion. It's the rest of complete confidence in God. It's the test of faith, where there's absolutely, naturally speaking, nothing that you can do. Now, he had seen what happened to his father when Jeroboam had come against him. He had some backdrop. He had a prayer that he knew that Solomon made that. It certainly must have been in his mind, and I'm so sure of that, when he says, if thy people go out to war against their enemies, the way which thou shalt send them, and pray unto thee towards the city which thou hast chosen, then hear them in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause for the Lord our God. But he had all these things helping him, the word of Scripture. But it is still one of the most amazing sections that Asa, in the face of a million Ethiopians, with possibly, well, at least it says in the KJV here, 300 chapters, with all of this army, he says, Lord, you rest on me. You see the rest? You rest on me. And then I will go. I just absolutely depend on you, Lord. And I believe that all of us here will come to this point, and it's not happening to you, it's going to happen to you soon, when you really feel there is absolutely nothing you can do. And you're completely resting on God alone. I was preaching, you know, just 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago now, in Bristol. There was a man came to those meetings. And I don't know anyone, but recently he had a quadruple heart bypass. And I remember him before. He came to me and he said, Craig, when I was in that operation, he says, I've never known the peace I had. I've never known peace like that. Rest in God. What I'm telling you, he's a different man than the man I knew. I mean that in a very positive way, not decrying him before. What I mean is, he is literally living for Christ. He experienced God in a way he never experienced before. And he rests on it in life's crises and in life's questions of God. We know that this is the hymn, He's Still My Soul. We know this is the hymn that Jim Elliot and his friends sang before they went and were murdered by the Indians in Ecuador. And we know that before they brought down a helicopter, they sang, You Rest in Me, in the Mighty Go. And perhaps because of that, this hymn is very much in our minds. But brothers and sisters, whether it's the Ilka Indians, or whether it's a quadruple heart bypass, or whether it's something else in your life, you're going to be here, and you're going to face a million Ethiopians. And we're going to have to rest. We're going to have to learn what it is to have the rest of the confidence in God. We don't even know who God did it. We have no record of how the Ethiopians are routed. We have no record at all of how it happened, unlike many wars. But what we know is the Lord destroyed them.
rescue in the way of liberation before. There's many lessons here, but I think the learning at the highest around the world is learning to trust in God. We live in a world where everything matters. Everything's got to be calculated out. And everything has to be, we have to have it all planned before the rest of it. And I know there's some wisdom in but not to be foolhardy. But brothers and sisters, we're called to trust in God, whatever the circumstances are. And this is where Isa got to. But it doesn't stop there. I said that it's rest discovered in chapter 14, but chapter 14 is rest discovered. It gets higher, I don't know. You see, when you go into the first 7 verses of chapter 15, a man called Azariah pops up here, and he begins to speak. And I said Azariah, yes, it is in the text. Azariah said, "Well, and this particular man, he begins to have the Spirit of God with him, and he begins to preach. Now, as he said, there'll be no teaching preached for a long time. The teaching of the Word of God has been something heretofore unknown for many, many generations." And now he begins to preach the Word of God and tell them a little bit about their history. It's good to know your history. And as he begins to tell their history, he reminds them they had no peace or rest in the past when they forsook their God. And as they begin to listen, there is something about the rest of the clarity in the teaching of the Word of God that really moves them. You know, you've all experienced it, haven't you? Maybe a conference, maybe a Saturday night meeting, maybe a word after the radio prayer, I don't know. You sit back, it's like someone's pouring into you just some refreshing drink. Some sort of, the teaching of the Word of God is just like you're in heaven. They've just poured into you something. He says at the end of his little sermon, "Be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak." And what just happens? He says, when Asa heard these words, he took courage. There's something about a spirit-filled ministry. When you're in the book of Nehemiah, you know, they preach for 6 hours. That's a long sermon. That's what happened. They read the Word of God for 6 hours. And as they taught the Word of God, the people rejoice. The people began to rejoice. And they said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And brothers and sisters, when the Word of God becomes relished by the people of God, when they rest the Holy Scripture, when they want more and more of the Word, there's blessing. And the day we put the Word of God down, everything else happening in our garden, the Word of God. The centrality of Scripture and the desire for it. Oh, by the way, I'm glad it was a spirit-filled man, that's number one, who didn't teach him. There's nothing worse for him than to get someone teaching you that's wrong doctrine. That gives you no less. That gives you painful experiences. And Nehemiah, it says that they read the Scripture and gave the sense. They actually explained the very words they were reading. And I take it that in the best of teaching, the words of God are being explained so that people of God can understand it. And the whole is the same effect. We get courage. We don't hope. We begin to rest on Scripture rather than on every other natural reason that we can deploy. And so there is something here that the rest of the clarity in the teaching. So no one thinking here, very clear teaching. What effect has? And the highest form of rest is found in the second section here, from verse number 8 down to verse number 18. You see that this idea of rest is all the way through it. See again, verse 15, the Lord gave them rest round about. You see verse 19, there's no more warrant to find the champions near and so on. And so this section here, we say, well, how can there be higher ground than the four we've already given us? The rest of commitment to God, the rest of communion, really confidence in God in the face of crisis, and then the rest of this clarity and teaching Scripture. Well, the highest ground of all is found in verses 8 down to 18. You say, what happened? Well, look at verse number 8. "You renew the altar of the Lord," which is the Holy Ghost of the Lord. First thing he does is, it's the rest associated with the clear face of God. The altar needed renewed. I don't know if it was just through usage that it needed repair, or if there was something that happened to it. 60 years had passed, but he renewed it and he repaired it. And he began to put all his focus in the house of God. And all his focus on worship.
says in the scriptures, in Acts 7, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? What is the place of my rest? What Asa began to realize was his whole focus of his attention was no longer on the enemies of the earth, it was on the house of God. And he put everything on the renewing of his altar and restoring again the worship, the true worship of Jehovah in the house of God in Jerusalem. Go up here, they could be fighting each other with a blood bath and other golden calves, but down here, he was going to have the house of God restored. And the focus was going to be back on the mission. Brothers and sisters, I believe the single most truth that we need to hear again and again and again is the truth of the house of God. There is nothing else. There was one house in the whole earth. The golden calf was just a corruption. There was one place where God's people could come to sacrifice. For they lived in the very north of the south. Yet they come to sacrifice for his altar. And they began to realize, recover the truth again, that there was one place where the Lord had been pleased to place his name. This happened in Scotland 150 years ago, you know. People began to realize they were in systems. They were in organizations. They had committees and structures and bishops and archbishops and so on. And it wasn't found in the Bible. And they began to get back to the truth that there was simply an altar, a place for the Lord and the priest to place it, that had no link to the hierarchies of men, that they could gather alone to the name of Christ to worship. And they gave their life for that truth. And they left the systems of men just to be associated with a few believers who would gather to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. And this became the whole occupation of life. Just as Israel's tabernacle, that every tent oriented towards it. And every single aspect of daily life was associated with the house of God. So in the midst of life, the house of God. Everything sits around it. Everything is because of it. Everything is to it. God first. And worship first, the whole service. I hope you just don't know what it is. I hope that you think seriously about the privilege of being a priest. I often think that Aaron's sons may say to their dad, well, why can we not do this? And why can we not do that? Other boys can do it. He says, no, no, son. You're a priest. You've been called to go into the flaps of that tabernacle to serve the Lord of that altar. You've been there. See, when you realize you're a priest, see, when you read 1 Peter 2, you realize you're part of a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, changing you know. You're never quite the same again. And you realize there's a place where the Lord wants to rest. He wants a place where his principles can be seen, principles of headship and lordship. And all of the great things that he had established in the human world, that's lost out there in the world, he wants established so we can enjoy it. And what happens when this truth is discovered? Why? The next verse tells us. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh. Why, they're coming from up there to the northern territories. People that never ever known the true worship of Jehovah, never heard of a teaching priest, never heard the word of God. Why, they're being attracted out of that old system, out of that idolatry, down to the house of God. I believe there's nothing more attractive than those people that put the focus of their attention to Christ alone and the true worship of Jehovah is an attractive magnet the world outside us. I believe we should start praying then for another recovery, for another movement out of the systems. And I believe it starts, brothers and sisters, in worship. It starts with understanding the house of God. And people will gather when they see the reality and the authenticity of life. There's something else that happens here in verse number 9. No way is there this recovery of brothers and sisters. There's a reunification in verses 10 and 11. You see that they gather at Jerusalem and they're going to go to that. That would be Pentecost. Well, that's not a surprise, is it? Again, the third one. Pentecost. The day when the church was born. Oh, how cool. I love the patterns of Scripture. And they came together and they're united in Pentecost. And they're no holding back in the workshop. Look at that. 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. See, when God's people get energized.
and the free-flowing movement of the Holy Spirit inspires us.
There's no holding back.
There's no reluctance to serve. There's no giving so much to the Lord and the rest for me. It's all for Him.
And there's just something here in this section about what happens when this particular rest grips us. The house of my rest. And so there's a revival here. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. And so that there's now a desire by them all to be connected to a rededication to God. And the covenant under Moses is re-established again. And they want to serve the Lord with their hearts and not just their minds. And so there's a revival. And what they do, that's what you would expect them to do, is unite them together. It says, with all our soul, with all our heart. You get a great match to you, don't you? All at once, with one accord, in one place. Don't you? When God's people are meant to serve the Lord, unity takes place. Remember, brothers and sisters, the way we're going to unite God's people, they're all excluded by the devil and the denominations, is by the word of God. It's the word of God that unites us. That uniformity is not unity. Unity is a unity of soul and a unity of mind in the word of God. And what happens next? Rejoicing. Look at verse number 14 and 15. And it says, they swear to the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And they rejoice at the oath. You see, when God's people begin to obey, they're rejoicing. It takes place. That joy takes place. And then comes the great scripture, verse 15. And the Lord gave them rest in the realm. Oh, the rest associated with the care of the house of God. It doesn't end there. The removal of all evil takes place in verses 16 and 17. Even takes his own grandmother out. You know, it says mother there, but both her mother and both her grandmother is the same one. And his grandma, well, she was an idolater. And she had to be removed. You know, sometimes when we make a vision to God's word, it means that even the bloodlines of the family, you know, they're not as important as the house of God. And that's really quite serious, isn't it? That the house of God comes even before the family. That's the order here. Granny had been there a long time, she'd been an adult for a long time. There may have been just a few, well, she's not a long life, we'll just keep it there, but no, no. They wanted to remove the idolatry, wanted no tolerance of it. There's no tolerance zones in the assembly. It's very clear. We have sins to be dealt with, and it's dealt with here. And it's removed. And then there's the rededication of the house in the last two verses, verses 18 and 19. He brought into the house of God the things of silver and gold and vessels. And it says there's no more water. Now that has to be explained because the king says there's no more water. It says there's water from Asa and Asa all the days of their life. So I think what it means is there's no more water. Cold war went on between this man here, Asa, and this dreadful man up here from Basha, but there was never any open conflict at all between them. Peace. I only wish it all ended at the end of chapter 15. But unfortunately, as the whole chapter told us, of how this rest that was developed, discovered in chapter 14, developed in 15, destroyed in chapter 16. This light that began to glow and then blazed in 15 was dimmed and almost put out in chapter 16. You see what happened was this girl up here, Basha, he comes down to 6 miles just north of Jerusalem and he begins to build up one of these cities called Ramah. And clearly, he's making the point that I'm going to come and get you. He's doing a big bit of propaganda as he begins to build up Ramah. And we learn from Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse number 9. We learn that this had an effect on Asa. We learn that Asa actually built a pit for fear of passion. So he was actually afraid. You see, is this the man who rested on God when a million people? Who did he say? The same man. Remember Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal. He was still afraid of Jezebel. Don't be thinking, you know, that because you've had a success in one part of your life, like another guy, there'll be no more challenges. This is a challenge. Baasha comes down, and he comes down just to
as I said, 6 miles north of Asa, and Asa begins to pure. And Asa makes a foolish mistake. Asa moves from this rest of confidence in God to begin to think naturally. And the man that's just put silver and gold into the temple takes all the silver and gold back out of the temple. The man that's built it up and used it, and he gives it to not the Assyrians, but the Syrians. He gives it to a near, powerful neighbor. And he gives it to this man called Ben-Hadad, and he says, "Now, I want you to break any promise you've given to this man Baasha, and I want you to go in the northern territories up there and start knocking them about. And once you start with that, I'll go into this town that's up broken us here, and I'll take over all the stones and the boulders and the wood and the timbers, and I'll bring them down to Jerusalem." And that's exactly what happened. Ben-Hadad sees a big bill of money. He's a man who works on the principle of doing business with someone who's really struck his palm. He's not a saved man. He goes up and destroys many of the cities in the northern territories of Israel. And then Asa moves in and he takes this town of Ramah, 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's a success. But the Lord wasn't happy. That's the point. Sometimes you know you get a success in life, business success, many things that everything's working out. But you know that some of the procedures and some of the practices you're doing is wrong and sinful. And a man called Hananiah sent to Baasha, and he says, "Because thou hast relied, something to work against, and you have taken to that. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, and therefore they shall have war." And so the rest of confidence in God is gone. There's a lie. Not on the God of Hannah, but on Ben-Hadad, King of Syria. And with that comes the rest of the country round about, and the enemies as well, that disappears. You know, life could be an uphill struggle. When we're out of sorts with God, everything's a problem. The enemies are no longer going to be at peace with you, Asa. They're going to have war from now on. He lost his rest with neighbours. He lost his reliance upon God. Now, what fell with that? And what you see now falling on the back of calves is the things this man learned in his life. What's the end of the change? In this section, verses 10 to 11 of chapter number 16, the rest of communion goes. And you see that in verse 10. Because when Hannah had finished telling him he'd done wrong, he doesn't repent. Asa was wroth with the seal and put him in the prison house. But it was enraged with him because of his sin. It's very sad, isn't it? That when I'm out of sorts with God, and when I'm out of sorts with the Lord, I'm very often out of sorts with people of God. Now remember that. You should remember that when you start getting angry with another brother or sister, it's highly unlikely you're out of sorts with the Lord. I'm not saying that's a permanent feature, I'm just saying that that's a very common fault in very troubled children. And the man who loved hearing Azariah, the son of Oded, preach, doesn't like hearing Hananiah, the seer's preacher. And he starts getting angry. You know, good men can make mistakes, you know. Good men can get calm. Keep that in mind, and so could good women. A carnal anger comes out to desert communion, and the rest, not all the confidence in God, and the rest of the countries that were around about, but now the rest of communion is gone. Now look at verse 12. The rest of this commitment to God's word and God's house seems to go, because it says that Asa was in his 39th year of his reign, and his disease in his feet, and yet he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. He's no longer going to the word of God anymore. He's no longer going to the house of God anymore. Well, he's trying out every natural remedy he can to resolve the disease situation. You say, "Oh, that's a whole personal stuff that can't apply to me." Tell that to the Christians who met in Corinth. It says some of them sleep, and some of them are weak and sickly. I believe God still deals in government in this way. I don't think everything's changed.
I'm not saying ill health means sin. One second. You'll never get that health from this world. No. Ever. What I am saying is that God sometimes can judge in this way and still does. That's very clear from 1 Corinthians 11. And the rest of contentment in God's word and God's house. And the man died in the last few years of his life for a disaster. And they had a big funeral for him. In fact, they had a big bonfire for him as well. I think it was more than years ago, let's say, the last few years of his life out of smoke. And it's true, and it's very, very sad. But I'm learning this. I'm learning this that good people can go wrong at the end. We're learning this again after so many other kings. Brother, sister, we're not home to glory yet. We might be able to look back and see God's hand with us, but we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring us. We may be tested until the end of the road. And we've been given chapter 16 for a reason. But a man who saw such incredible blessing and worked for God in such an amazing way still made a big end at the end. I'm glad you were given more honor at the end. I'm glad he did. Because he was a good man. Bible tells us that. And he was a man. For the vast majority of his tenure, he lived for God. If someone does go again, keep praying for me. Keep showing him love. Don't be thrown overboard. I'm glad he still gave this man honor. But let's pray that we don't follow the same footsteps. Because this chapter's given us for a reason. And the reason simply is this. The rest he enjoyed in his life was destroyed at the end. And there is a peace, you know, that we can be saved by souls by fire. First Corinthians 3. But a day of rebuke for us all. And Asa reminds us of the challenge of these things at the end of his life. Now, the time's gone. And next week, God willing, we're going to deal with Jehoshaphat. And we're going to see this remarkable individual. And we trust you both to come back to Jehoshaphat. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, thank you, Father, that he never failed you again. We thank you that he was a perfect man of pure spirit, some blemish and beauty. And we thank you, Father, that when he said finish, every detail of scripture was fulfilled. Every aspect of my will was complete. And we thank you, there's nothing left undone. We're not every other man's left something undone, every other woman, but not him. And we thank you, Father, that perfect man. Our Father, help us as we seek to walk in his footsteps. We ask for strength, Father, to know the rest of Asa and Joel. The rest of communion, the rest of confidence in you, God. The rest of the care of thy house. Father, would there be a desire that the truth of thy house would get our souls? And we pray that will help us, Father, not to fall. Maintain us and preserve us and fence us around and protect us. And we think of all the young people here and think of the potential of our life and us like Asa. Young age, they will get ready to do service for you. Preserve them, Father, too. So be with us now and strengthen us in our faith, and we give thanks for refreshing us as well, and ask that you take us away in safety and save us.